Good morning. I can't help but to think as I'm standing up here how much has changed since the last time I stood in this pulpit. Different faces, lots of familiar faces, what seems to be a giant screen, a little bit bigger than the last time that I would have preached a sermon whenever I was here. But, you know, I don't have to stand up here and tell you how much that I miss you all. That's pretty obvious. But since the last time that I've stood in this pulpit, I've graduated college, moved to a new city over in Huntsville, worshiping with another congregation over there, and recently became a father to a dog. Don't want to frighten anyone. Well, I know the daylight saving thing's happening, so I got to make sure y'all are awake. I just got my new puppy, and those of you who know me know how obsessed I am with said dog. And I can't help but to think that, you know, there's a show that I'm obsessed with, and most of you probably know what it is. And in the finale of that show, there's a quote that one of the characters says, and he says, "I wish there was a way to know you're in the good old days before you actually left them." And let me tell you how true that was about my time at UNA. All I think about as I stand here is how, especially those last 2 years of nursing school, how I was like, I cannot wait to get out of here and get this degree, and so I don't have to crack open a book, at least for a few years. And you end up kind of wishing away the time. And then you look up one day and you got all these bills to pay, and you've got all these hours that you got to work in this CVICU, which is a pretty stressful place. And you find yourself kind of saying, wow, that really wasn't so bad after all. So I just can't help but to think of that quote as I stand before you this morning. But I just wanted to, you know, thank the elders, and I want to thank Kenny for reaching out to me and giving me the opportunity to get up here and deliver a message from God's Word to y'all again, because it is something that I love to do, and I always like to say that. This is something that I'm very passionate about and I love to do. I don't get to do it quite as much because of my job, but I still love to do it, and I'm thankful for every opportunity that I have to do so. This morning I want to start by showing three pictures, and these three pictures may remind you of you as a child at a certain point, or someone you might have known as a child. The first one is, you can see the little baby here, just kind of being curious. It's just a curious little baby looking at it. That's a box of matches, so that's kind of concerning. But the baby is just kind of like, what is this thing? You know, I'm kind of curious about this. In this picture, you can see it's another child who's more intrigued and kind of, you know, fascinated by this candle. Still a little creepy. Probably don't want a kid getting that close. And look, she's kind of reaching her hand. It kind of looks like towards that fire. You think at this point, a parent would kind of start to be like, be careful now, be careful now. Or perhaps you know someone who was like this kid. And obviously, you know, this is crossing the line. He has taken, it looks like, hairspray and has lit a match and has created his own blowtorch, so that's nice. Maybe you know a kid, or maybe this was you as a kid. I was probably more like the first one. That last one's more of my brother whenever we were kids. So maybe you know, maybe this reminds you of someone. And, you know, in all these instances, I want you to think about what these kids' parents probably told them leading up to this. All of them. You probably shouldn't play with fire. That probably would not be a very good idea. You probably shouldn't, definitely not take hairspray and turn it into a torch. But why is that? Because you're going to get burned. You're going to be harmed. Your parents, you know, and I know my parents told me the same thing, would try and protect you from this thing that just so happens to be a flame here. I'll just give you a personal example of me. Maybe this is what's wrong with me. I don't know. I was a weird kid. For some reason, I like to go up and just grab light bulbs while they were on. I don't know why. But so my parents would tell me, one of these days, Carson, that's not going to do you any favors. And they used to get mad at me. I'd be walking up to a lamp and be reaching my hand and be like, no, stop. Get a whooping sometimes because of it. And why were they? Because they were trying to protect me from the pain that was about to be inflicted. Well, one day, check, you know, kind of look both ways. Okay, no parents are there. Why I was grabbing light bulbs, I don't know. Yet again, I said, that might be what's wrong with me today. And eventually one day, I walked up. I probably would have been 6 or 7, or maybe probably about 5 or 6. And I just went up and I just got a big handful. And this light had been on for a while. And I will never forget that feeling. And I ended up with blisters on my hands. It was not a good time. It hurt very much so. And at that moment, I was like, oh, that's probably why my parents were telling me this whole time not to grab this thing. Because this hurts, you know? So it's obvious, isn't it, that you shouldn't be playing with fire. It's obvious that you probably shouldn't go up and touch the hot stove. It's obvious that you shouldn't go grab a light bulb that's been on for a little while. It's obvious. All those things are obvious. So spiritually speaking, it's the same thing with sin. God warns us over and over and over again about sin. He has told us time and time again how damaging and how dangerous sin can be. He has warned us that it is wrong, and yet, how often do we find ourselves playing around with it and getting just close enough to it and playing with that fire? You know, when God's very, straightforward whenever it comes to sin. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." One version says obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straightforward, right? That's pretty clear cut. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." It's pretty straightforward, right? Not very confusing. James 1:15, "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That's pretty straightforward. Like in that first verse, that's pretty evident. It's pretty obvious. God has laid it out for us. This is the danger of sin. Sin's not going to lead you anywhere good. The only thing that's sitting at the end of sin is death. The only thing that's sitting at the end of sin is harm. It's a danger. It's dangerous. But yeah, just like that light bulb when I was a kid, and just like that little match with those pictures I was showing at the beginning, no matter how often God warns us about the fire that is sin, how often do we catch ourselves playing with that fire? Which leads to the title of this lesson, "Playing with Fire, the Wrong Attitude Towards Sin." We're going to get more into that attitude later. But I think that it's pretty evident that sin's bad. And we know that. I don't think you're going to have anybody in this auditorium that'll stand up and say, "I think sin's good for me." Well, obviously not. But how often do we have the wrong attitude? Well, let me see just how close I can get and push the limits a little bit. So the first thing that we need to do this morning is just ask the question, why? Why do we play with fire? Well, the first thing that I want to present to you is, as sinful creatures, it's in our nature. From the dawn of time, man, starting with Adam and Eve, have committed sin. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, God's not oblivious to the fact that we're going to sin. It's just who we are. We're sinful people, which is what makes God's grace so important. We're going to talk about that later on too. But it's just important for us to realize that as sinful creatures, it's in our nature. Another reason why we play with fire is sin is appealing. You're lying to yourself if you think that me saying this, sin, I'm not trying to paint sin in a positive light at all, but it's appealing. You know, Satan's end game is to take as many souls away from the Lord as possible. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he's not going to make the thing that separates us from God this, you know, what appears as this awful thing that we're going to want that might be appearing. I want us to get as far away from that as possible. Now, should we? Yes. But sin's appealing, and Satan knows it, and God knows it. That's what makes it so hard to resist sin. And you know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Sin is going to feel good. Sin is going to look good. Sin might make you feel better about yourself. In a sense, it might make you improve your social status. It might make the pride of life. It's going to make you feel proud at times. Because that's the nature of sin, because the Satan knows that that's what's going to get us. It's going to look good. It's going to feel good. It's going to be a pleasure. And you know, sin is referred to in Scripture as pleasure, and for good reason. Sin is appealing. On the surface, it's going to look like everything that we may want on this earth. And that's one of the reasons why we play with fire. And I want to present this idea to you too. We know the blessings that are in God and being a Christian and being in the Lord. We want all those things. I don't think there'd be one person in this auditorium that would stand up and say, you know what, all those blessings that we have in Jesus and all those blessings that we have in God, I really don't want that. I really don't want to be able, you know, to go to Him in prayer when I'm stressed and worried about things and I want to just bring all my thoughts to Him. I don't want to have a strong family like this one here at College View. I really don't want that. I don't want to be saved from my sins. I don't want to spend eternity in heaven. Nobody would stand up and say that. All of us want to partake in the blessings that God has to offer. But how many of us also want to partake of the pleasures of sin? We want both a lot of times. And you know what? If you don't, and that's something, then I'm proud of you. Because let me tell you something. Something I struggle with a lot in my life is this line right here. Because a lot of times I'll sit up here, and I've said this from this pulpit before, there's been times where I've stood in a pulpit and delivered a sermon and I was not living my life the way I needed to. It's hard, y'all. It's hard to resist temptation. It's hard to look at these pleasures and to see this flame and to not be drawn to it. And a lot of times we end up wanting both what the Lord has to offer and what sin has to offer. But as Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have both. The reason for this, and I'm going to discuss this towards the end of the sermon, is, you know, in God is no sin. The two cannot be together. They can't be in the same place. You know, if you are in sin, then you cannot be in God. You can't be. Because God is perfect, and in God there is no sin. So you can't have both. You can't have your Christian lifestyle on one side and your sinful and your worldly lifestyle on the other side. It doesn't work that way. You know, there's a, and I've used this example before too. There was a, used to be a poster, there might still be, I don't know if I saw it this morning, back in one of the classrooms, and it had a man that's holding on to two chain links, and one is the world, the other one is the Lord, and he's trying to hold on to both, and it looks like he's miserable because he's going to be torn in half. You can't serve both God and mammon, and he's up front, the Lord is up front with us about that. You can't have both. But as far as the reasons why we play with fire, you know, it's in our nature. It's appealing to us. And a lot of times, we want to have what God has to offer and have this on the side. And that's simply impossible. And now I want to focus on some biblical examples of people who played with fire. And I could sit up here and have a whole sermon about biblical examples, but I kind of want to get to the more practical things that apply to us today. But and we're not going to take the time to look at all these passages in detail, but we all know the story of Adam and Eve from the beginning. You know, the Lord said to not partake of the fruit that would be on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you do that, what? You shall surely die. Well, Satan comes along in serpent form and says, no, that's not right. If you partake of it, he changed one word, you won't die. The fruit looked appealing to the eyes. I'm sure that it probably tasted good. It felt good. And with this, the knowledge that would come with it, you know, that pride. Hey, I know a little bit more. I might know a little bit more than God if I partake of this, if I partake of this fruit. Eve played with fire. Did she know she probably shouldn't have, you know, went and ate of that? Yeah, God told her what would happen. God told her, don't do it, or you shall surely die. Yet Satan came and tempted her, and she said, you know what? Just one bite couldn't hurt. Just one. That's not going to hurt anybody. Well, as we know, from that moment of sin, there are eternal consequences from that moment on. When sin entered the world, little did Eve know at the time, that would cost God His only begotten Son. And that's what playing with fire got Eve. And in the end, death. Another example is Cain. You know, we know the story of Cain and Abel. God wanted them to offer sacrifices, and Abel offered a sacrifice, you know, an animal sacrifice, and Cain thought to himself, well, you know, I'm good at plowing the fields, and I'm good at, you know, bringing fruit out of the ground, so that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to offer to God. I'm still putting in forth the effort, right? I'm still putting forth the effort. I'm still, you know, I'm still worshiping God. I'm still offering a sacrifice. It might not be exactly what he wanted me to do, but I'm still offering that sacrifice. We know that God wasn't pleased with him, and what eventually happened? Cain ended up murdering his brother. Cain thought, you know what, I'm just going to tamper with it just a little bit. God won't mind, surely not. Cain played with fire, and in the end, it led to murder and him being banished and shamed the rest of his life. This is another great example of Nadab and Abihu. And I do want you to turn, this is just a couple verses, I do want you to turn over to Leviticus with me. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I think it's on the family report this morning too. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now I'm going to stop right there. So, you know, this ties in pretty good with the sermon because they're literally playing with fire here. We're still offering up sacrifice. We're still offering up, you know, this incense. We're still, you know, we're still putting forth this effort to God. You know, we're using a little bit of a different fire, this strange fire, but I mean, we're still offering the sacrifice, right? We're still offering up this fire to the Lord, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, that escalated pretty quickly, didn't it? These two guys, you know, thought to themselves, well, you know, God might not have authorized this. God might not have... But God didn't say it was wrong to offer this fire, did he? He didn't say it was wrong. He told us the way that we should do things, but it's fine. We can just tamper with it a little bit. Nadab and Abihu literally played with fire, and they were literally burned alive. Don't you think God takes these things pretty seriously? And the last example I'm going to use is David. David walks out on his balcony one night, and he sees Bathsheba bathing, sees a woman naked. And at this moment, David is faced with a decision. Okay, at this moment, the fire, if you will, it's right there. Now, at this moment, I can turn away and I can flee from that fire as fast as possible. But no, he continued to watch. Now, I'm not committing the full-blown sin of fornication, right? I'm just taking just a look. Then I was like, well, let me get a little bit closer. Inquired about her. That's what the pastor says. He sent someone to inquire about Bathsheba. I'm just going to, you know, kind of look into this a little bit further. I'm not going to do anything I shouldn't do with her. I'm going to look into it a little further. And then we know what ends up happening. He ends up committing adultery, having Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered, and in the end, a child died because of it. David played with fire that time when he walked out there on that balcony, because at that moment he could have turned away and left and ran from it as fast as he possibly could. But he decided, you know what? I can sit out here and look a little bit longer. You know what? I'm not going to do what I shouldn't do. I'll just inquire about it and just, you know, just look a little bit deeper into it. And in the end, just like that passage we talked about earlier, sin is conceived from bad thoughts. And it starts off as just small seed, but it can grow into something terrible. And as you think about these biblical examples of people that played with the fire of sin, what is the end result of each and every one of them? In the end, they always pay for it, every time. But yet, past David, past the Old Testament, going into the New Testament, going into today, how often do we play with fire when we know the consequences? We have examples. We've seen how serious God is about sin. How often do we find ourselves still playing with fire? And that's what I want to talk to you about right now, is ways that we play with fire today. How do we play with fire? And before I get into this, this list of things I'm going to put up here one at a time are probably going to make you feel uncomfortable. because I'm probably going to be stepping on your toes, because I'm going to be stepping on mine. And probably a little under, a little over half of these things, there have been times in my life, guilty as charged. And that's why it's so hard to put these up here and say, these are the things that we test, that we push the limits with. Because I've done it. And let me tell you something, I've been burned too. Thankfully, by the grace of God, it's been in this life and not the next. And I've had the opportunity to make a lot of those things right. But these things I'm going to put up here are hard. They're hard to look at. They're hard to look at and say, you know what? I think I do mess around with those a little bit. And all I ask of you as we go through the rest of this sermon is for you to be honest with yourself. And some of these things may be a little bit of controversial topics. And each individual one, I'm not going to present a sermon on them. I just want to present the idea to you. Because the things we need to think about. The first one is dress. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and give you the Carson Haygood exact definition of what I think is wrong and what I think is right when it comes to dress. We know in Scripture that there is not a clear cut. If your outfit is X amount of inches above the neck, I'm not getting into all that. But what I do want to present to you this morning is you think about this. I want you to think about it. I'm not talking about this morning. I'm talking about whenever you're out doing whatever in town or out in the world, living your life. You know, a lot of times it's not going to be blatant, no. I mean, I don't think we're going to have anybody in this auditorium that would tell you that certain things that I see on social media occasionally are okay wearing. But do we kind of push the limits a little bit? Yeah. Have I pushed the limits at times? Yeah. I think it's something that a lot of us struggle with. I think it's an issue that a lot of us come in contact with. I think it's an issue that raises a lot of questions and a lot of controversy because there's a lot of opinions that get involved in it. I'm not here to offer you my opinion. I'm just telling you to think about it. Instead of trying to push the limits on what you can wear, let's see how close I can get to that line without quite crossing it. I want to ask you, why are you playing with that fire in the first place? Another thing is language. One of my favorite things I'll hear is, well, I didn't say the really bad word. Well, okay. Good for you, gold star. I think that, and I'm guilty of this too at times, I think a lot of times we incorporate, certain words into our vocabulary that are not necessarily, cuss words, but we throw them around. I think an area where that happens a lot of times is whenever, a lot of us are not going to sit there and directly take the Lord's name in vain right there, but a lot of us substitute it with things. Yet again, I'm not going to sit up here and offer you my opinion on what words are right and what words are wrong, but I want you to think about it. Are you playing with that fire? Are you just getting close enough? Hey, I'm not saying the Lord's name directly in vain. Hey, I'm not saying some of the really bad words. But I say probably a few things I shouldn't. Guilty as charged. It's something we need to think about. Lying. I'm sure most of you in this auditorium have heard the phrase, oh, it's just a little white lie. That's a little white lie. Little white lie never hurt anybody, right? You know what God thinks about lying? He's put people to death in Scripture for lying. Something God takes pretty seriously. But how often do we find ourselves maybe not telling just a straight up lie, maybe just bending the truth a little bit, maybe leaving out details, of things? Maybe we, went somewhere we probably shouldn't have went to. We went to the store on the way, and then you get back, like whenever I was in high school, you'd get back and your parents would ask you, well, where were you? Oh, I just went to the store. Was I lying? No. Hey, I wasn't lying. Now, where else did I go? Probably somewhere I shouldn't have been. Was that wrong? Yeah. In my mind, was I crossing that boundary of lying? No. Because, hey, I didn't technically tell a lie, right? Technically, that's what a lot of us say. I didn't technically tell a lie. Only playing with fire when we do that, pushing those limits a little bit. Drinking. Just one drink. Just one drink never hurt anybody, right? Just one. little sip of something here. It's never going, not going to hurt anybody. And you know, social drinking is something that's worked its way into the church. We're not naive. We know that. And like I said, I'm not going to sit up here and present a lesson on social drinking and what I think about it and what the Bible says about it. What I want you to think about this morning. Well, I'm not getting drunk. The Bible specifically says not to be drunk. Well, I'm not. Let me ask you a question. Why are you playing with that fire in the first place? Well, I drink an alcoholic beverage every now and then. Well, why? I know the helps your heart and all that good stuff. Well, I can do a lot of things that can help my heart health besides drinking alcohol. And, you know, I'm not going to get into my, like I said, my opinions too much on this because that's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to tell you that when it comes to sin, we got to be careful. And why do we push the boundaries with everything and try and get as close to that line as possible? It shouldn't be our mindset in the first place. And this is an area where I feel like that happens a lot. Sinful environments. I'm going to go be the good example. Guilty as charged. I cannot tell you how many times, and that is such a dumb thing to say, but I've said it so many times. I've been a lot of places I shouldn't have been. I've been a lot of places where there are a lot of things going on that are not good. Did I go anyways? Yep. Why? I think deep down I knew why. It's because I wanted to be around my friends and I wanted to be viewed as somebody who, you know, was part of the in crowd and all that good stuff. But why do we go play with that fire in the first place? Drinking isn't really something that tempts me, so I can go be around a bunch of it and it, you know, it doesn't bother. I'll be fine. Okay, that may be true. And you might go to that place several times. And let me tell you something. I went to a lot of places I shouldn't have been to in high school. Never touched a sip of alcohol. Did that make it right for me to be there? No. Is it wise to put yourself in positions where you're going to be tempted? No. Have I done it anyways? Yep. Why? Because sin's appealing. And these places are appealing. But yet how often do we play with fire? Another thing is sexual desires. David is a direct correlation to this. Just a look, right? I just take a peek. Oh, something, you know, and we're not naive about the absolute cancer that is in the church. It's infiltrated the church of pornography. We're not naive about that. We know. Well, I'm not actually committing any sin, right? I'm not actually, you know, committing fornication. You really trying to justify that? You really trying to justify being in environments where you might be tempted to participate in sexual things? Well, me and my significant other are not, you know, we're not actually committing fornication because we're not going all the way. Well, all right. Yeah, you're right. The Bible, the Scripture is very clear. Fornicators are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're absolutely right. There's that dividing line. There it is. It's strict said. That's what it is. Well, as long as I'm not quite going to quite get there. Why? Why do we push that limit in the first place? I know people that have. And I know people that have gotten to the point where they say, oh, just one look. Just one time, just committing this act that's not quite going all, just this one time. And eventually, what you have is you have fornication, you have unwanted pregnancies, you have people that are married that are flirting around a little bit at work. That's not going to hurt anybody, flirting around a little bit at work, right? And then before long, a marriage and a home is shattered because they decide to play with that fire just a little bit. Why do we have that attitude? Why do we have that attitude when it comes to attendance with worship? This is another one at times in my life. Guilty. It starts off skipping Bible class. Guilty. Then it becomes, you can justify not quite being there on Wednesday nights. Well, it's not the Lord's Day, so it's okay if I skip. Guilty. Then it becomes, well, as long as I'm there on Sunday morning where everybody else is there, And all the saints are together on Sunday morning that one time. As long as I'm there then, it doesn't matter if I come Sunday night. Guilty. And then you quit going altogether. Guilty. I've been there. And before long, and by the grace of God, I corrected things I needed to correct, and I at those times in my life, I fixed those things. But how often does that happen? And it starts off a little bit at a time, getting a little bit closer and a little bit closer, and before long, that person doesn't darken the doors of a church building another day in their life. How often do we play with the fire that is attendance? Just being here and just participating in worship. It is a big deal. And I recommend that you be here. The way we worship. Now, I'm not going to get into, you know, all the specifics on this either. But, you know, we know of different groups that use things in their worship that are not authorized by God. Well, in Scripture, it doesn't say not to do that. Well, you're right. It doesn't say not to do that. But did God authorize it? No. Okay, well, that should probably be the dividing line right there. Well, we'll just do a little bit of something. God doesn't say not to, right? We'll just do a little bit of something. I'm still worshiping God, right? It feels right to me. You think that whenever Nadab and Abihu offered that strange fire, think they kind of had that attitude? What happened to them? Burned alive. We got to be careful with the way we worship. And we got to be careful about the work of the church. Yet again, I'm not going to give you my opinions on this. I'm not going to stand up here and preach a sermon about it, because sometimes sermons about that could take a week-long meeting, and still that wouldn't be enough. I just want us to think about, whenever it comes to playing with fire, when you start heading a certain direction and you can start justifying certain things, where does it stop? And before long, you have buildings outside on the sign where it says Churches of Christ, and you wouldn't recognize a single thing about the Lord's church in that place. The thing that you'll find with a common theme with all these is it might start off as just a little bit, but the closer and closer you get to that fire, there's no stopping you. There's no stopping you. Because the way that God has laid things out for us in Scripture, there is that dividing line. And that is the truth. That is the standard. God has set the standard. It doesn't matter if you move a little bit or all the way out in left field. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. God set the standard. Anything outside of that, anything added, anything taken away, like it said in Revelations, is wrong. How often do we push the limits? How often do we play with fire? You know, these are always that I think in today's society, and there's other things I didn't list, but I think these are things that in ways that we do play with fire. And like I said, some of these, guilty. At a lot of times in my life. And let me tell you, from my experience with all these things that I participated in, starts off a little bit, and you start playing with that fire, and eventually somebody else gets hurt, you get hurt, or you play the gamble that you could be lost for eternity. And that's not a gamble I really want to take. How often do we play with fire whenever it comes to these things? You know, we've talked about why we play with fire. We talk about ways that we do it. But this is really the thing that I wanted to bring to your attention this morning, is why we shouldn't. And there's three different approaches I'm going to take to this. And there's one of fear and one of sadness. And one at the end, I'm going to kind of leave a mystery until I get there. The first one is the fearful approach. Scare you a little bit. If you play with fire enough, eventually, you're going to get burned. Think about those biblical examples. Every single one, and like I said, I could have gone on for a whole 30, 45 minutes on just examples. And those people that mess with sin just enough, what happens to them? It's never good. At the end of sin, every single time, you're going to find pain. No matter how appealing it seems on the surface at first, you're going to find pain, you're going to find sadness, you're going to find danger, and you could end up staring hell in the face. You know, Revelations 21 verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And also in Matthew chapter 25 verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now these verses make it very clear that eventually, if you play with fire long enough, you're going to get burned, you will be hurt, and you may even find yourself being burned for eternity. And that's the scary aspect of why we shouldn't play with fire. There isn't a single person here that would probably tell you, "Yeah, that doesn't scare me in the least bit." Well, it should. If you are like that, it should. If you play with fire enough, eventually you're going to get burned. Then there's the thing that's just sad to me. The fire that is sin is the ultimate separator from God. In Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2, and this is just a sad verse to me, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." I want you to think about all the blessings that you have in God. I want you to think about, you know, just at my weakest moments I can reach out to Him in prayer. When I am struggling with things in my life, I have a family of Christians to wrap their arms around me. When I am at my worst in sin, I have a God who shows grace and mercy that I don't deserve. How awesome is that? Which makes this equally sad. Your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God, hidden His face from you. He can't even hear you. How sad is that? And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." This goes back to the thing I said earlier in a passage about, you know, God and sin cannot be in the same place. They can't be. It's impossible. God's perfect, God is pure. Sin is evil, sin is defilement. The two can't be in the same picture. They can't be in the same universe. They can't be in the same realm because of who God is. And I want to share a thought with you. And this and another one I'm going to read to you at the end. Sometimes, as most of you who know me know, I like to write. Sometimes I get my point across better whenever I have time to kind of collect my thoughts and write it down on a piece of paper. And one night after Wednesday night service, I came home, and this is actually what inspired this sermon. I was just thinking about, you know, how we do play with fire a lot of times, and how we do push the limits a lot of times when it comes to sin. And I want you to read this along with me as I read it, and pay attention and read these words, because I think they're important when it comes to the fact that we could be separated from God because of our sins. I want you to grasp this concept. If we truly love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, then we should desire to be as close to Him as possible. Sin is the ultimate separator from our Father. So shouldn't we absolutely hate sin if it separates us from the one we love so much? Why, as Christians, do we have the attitude of how close can I get when it comes to sin? Shouldn't we instead have the attitude of how far can I get away? We should want to be as far from separating ourselves from God as possible. Yet how often do we find ourselves pushing the limits, playing with fire, and getting as close to the ledge as possible? I want you to think about that. If I ask for a show of hands, who loves the Lord? Everybody would raise their hands. Well, if I asked you, what separates us from the Lord? Sin. I want you to think about somebody who you love dearly. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your significant other. Maybe it's your child. You love them, right? What if I told you that something that you would do would separate you from them forever, and you'd never be able to be with them again? Wouldn't that bother you? Wouldn't that hurt you? Wouldn't you want to stay far away from whatever that thing is as possible? If we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and sin is what separates us from Him, then why do we as Christians so often have the attitude, well, how close can I get to this sin without actually committing it? Why? Shouldn't we want to separate ourselves as far as we can get from the thing that can separate us from our God? And that's the sad part of why we shouldn't play with fire. And the last one, and to me, is the most powerful and the most important. I've shared with you, we shouldn't play with fire because of the fear that is hell. And I've told you about, you know, the fear and the sadness that comes with separating ourselves from God and how sad that truly is. And I know a lot of this sermon has been kind of harsh. I know it probably makes you uncomfortable because it makes me uncomfortable to think about the things I've done and the limits I push. But for the last couple minutes of this sermon, I want you to think not about the negatives and not about how scary hell is and not how sad it could be being separated from God. Why we shouldn't play with fire is Jesus. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I know I've used this passage in probably about every other sermon I preach, but I just love this passage so much because it just reminds me so often that no matter where I am and no matter where I've gone in life and no matter the things I've done against my God, that Jesus did this for me and for you. Starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." When I was at my worst, when you were at your worst, Christ died for you. When you were at the lowest point you could possibly imagine yourself being in your life, whenever it comes to your relationship with God, Christ died for that person. Christ died for that version of Carson who skipped services. Christ died for that version of Carson that was in a lot of places and it did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. Christ died for that version of Carson at my worst to give us the opportunity so that we can live for Him at our best. And if that's not the every single reason, and that love, and that mercy, and that grace, and that peace that we have in Him, and that hope that we have in Him, and that, like I said, that love that is shown for us, and the joy that we have in Christ, if that's not every reason that we shouldn't play with fire, then I don't know what is. Jesus is worth fleeing the fire. Jesus is worth staying as far away from the fire as possible. Jesus is worth extinguishing the fire altogether. If there are things in your life that are tempting you, and if there are some of those things I might have listed earlier that's that fire to you that you keep trying to play with, extinguish it. Do whatever you got to do to get it out of your life, whatever it takes. It should be that important to you. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. I want to close by reading this to you. This is another thing that I wrote one night. And like I said, sometimes I feel like I get my thoughts down a little bit better whenever I have time to kind of sit down and write them. And, you know, if you haven't listened to anything else I've said this entire time, and maybe something I said earlier kind of frustrated you, I understand, like I said, this is an uncomfortable lesson at times. But I want you to come back and listen to what I'm about to say right now, because I promise you what Jesus has to offer is worth listening. This is something I wrote, and it's called Jesus Changes Everything. Jesus changes everything. With Jesus, studying countless nights to earn that degree is worth it. Working to exhaustion in your career is worth it. Even when you want to quit, it's worth it just to know you are glorifying Him through that degree and that career. With Jesus, dating gains more value as you search for someone who has the qualities of a wife or husband worth being with. Relationships gain more value as you truly grow with someone, not physically but spiritually. Marriage gains a new perspective as you work every single day to love your spouse as Christ loves the church. Parenthood becomes even more precious because you know your child can live a life of hope just because he lives. With Jesus, the storms of life are worth weathering because the light on the other side outweighs the darkness. Losing loved ones, although incredibly painful, stings a little less knowing the eternity held for them as a faithful Christian. Every tear shed, sleepless night, and painful moment is worth it because of the hope of a place where there is no pain, no tears, and eternal rest in the presence of our Savior. With Jesus, no matter where you have been, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how far you've been gone, there is a future full of hope and purpose. Your sin is not greater than His grace, His mercy, and His love for you. With Jesus, your life, every moment of it, has a purpose that transcends anything on this earth. With Jesus, there is hope, there is love, there is life. Jesus changes everything. And because of that, I should not want to push the boundaries, to test the limits, to see just how close to that fire I can get without actually burning myself. Because of what Jesus offers, I should want to stay as far away as possible from anything that can separate me from Him. And that should be our attitude about sin. The wrong attitude about sin is clear. Let's see how close I can get. The right attitude about sin is, why should I get close? Why should I stay as close as I could? Let me get as far away from it as possible. What attitude do you have? If you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, God is pretty clear about that. It's pretty evident. It's pretty obvious. You're to be immersed in water and raised a new man. If you haven't done that, why? Or maybe you have become a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while. Or maybe you're a new convert and you've already stumbled. Or maybe, you've been a Christian for a while and you find yourself playing with these fires. And you find yourself pushing the limits and you find yourself testing yourself and getting as close to that edge as possible. Why? And maybe you find yourself and you've been burned. And maybe you've fallen from grace. Maybe you've fallen from the Lord. The good news I have for you, Jesus changes everything. And that invitation is offered to you this morning. If we can help you in any way,